I want you to turn with me for a few moments this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Beginning to read at verse 32 to 42. Let's hear God's word together. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here a while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it be possible, that the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Let the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let us pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that you, by your grace and power, would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It's a very familiar passage. And again, we could presume at times what we think we know when we begin to look at it, the immensity of the struggle that Jesus engaged. And again, we could be tempted to think that the only reason that he was engaged in that struggle was the overwhelming distress that he had about the prospect of the cross. His personal suffering is our presupposition. We think because of how we would approach that moment that we would be worried about the life that we would give, the suffering that we would engage, that we would be fearful to die on a cross, that we'd lack the will, the courage. Therefore, when he says, "Take this cup from me," we presume that we might think that it's because Jesus was frightened, concerned about the prospects of the torture, the punishment. And yet, how much of that can so often be our reflecting on us as fully human, and yet forget that he was also fully divine? This was a very real struggle, no doubt. But there may be implications for us that go beyond just the human suffering. If you didn't know the ending, and if you were thinking solely upon what you have been reading up to this point, is there any indication in the text of a frightened Jesus? Is there any indication in the text that he is not a person who is in control of all things? The examples are multiplied right throughout the passages that Jesus had the authority, the power, to actually still the storms. Nature was under his control. It was under his command. Something that was impossible for us to do, he did quite willingly, quite ably. When he was confronted with the demonic forces, one demon would be quite sufficient for any human being to try to match without God. But there was no case in which any demonic power, no matter how demonstrative, in any way weakened the authority of Christ. Even legions of demons at his command were destroyed. Is there any indication that the physical weakness of the body, its limitations and its disabilities, caused any loss of power in Christ? He was able quite willingly and with the word of a command to heal fractured and broken bodies. When it came to the wisdom of human beings or their confrontation, did he shrink back from his relationship with the Pharisees simply because it was strained or confrontational? Not a bit. We know that he confronted them without fear because he knew that he had the authority to do so. Yet we see in chapter 14 in Gethsemane a very different picture of Jesus, one who is distressed, one who appears to wish to shrink back from what lies in front of him. Professor Larry Perkin pointed out with one of the Greek words that in fact we may have some other things to consider. Now, he does suggest that the two verbs that are used in the beginning suggest that he was overwhelmed to the point of disarray. The same Greek word is used in Mark chapter 1, 27 and 9, chapter 15, of where he came across his first demonic situation in Mark 1, the whole situation was one of disarray. And people were overwhelmed by what they saw and were witnessing. In the crowds that are running to Jesus in disarray in chapter 9, verse 15. But here, he is overwhelmed to the point of disarray. But yet, the verb adominion is the same verb that is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26, about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was of deep concern to Paul. The concern that Paul possessed was not for himself, but for someone else. And Perkin is arguing here, and I think rightfully so, that whilst the cross is in the mind of Jesus, there's something else in his mind that is causing distress and is overwhelming him with sorrow. Paralipos is the Greek word that's used for sorrow in this passage. It's used exactly the same way in Mark chapter 6, verse 26, when it is John who will be executed, not Herod, but yet he feels a deep sorrow about what is happening. Even though he will not suffer any repercussions, he will not die, but it will be John. But yet he is deep in sorrow. What is happening here that is causing Jesus so much distress? If you place it in the context of Mark chapter 13, and if you place it in the context of, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, we may get some indication of why Jesus is distressed. Matthew chapter 23. Verses 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, How often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 to 44. And as he approached Jerusalem, saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an encampment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and all the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus knew his death will mark his rejection by Israel. This will bring God's judgment on his people and destruction on the temple. And if you were to ask me, just personally, in my opinion, though we can never conject fully, there is enough evidence here to suggest, both in the text preceding it, in the Greek text in it, and what we understand about the very nature and character of Jesus himself. Was Jesus concerned about his death and taking the punishment of God's wrath upon him? Probably. Undoubtedly. It was an experience that he would never have had nor could have. And it lay beyond his experience up to that point. And so, as fully human and fully God, undoubtedly there must have been a connection between that moment of his death. But if you were to ask me, because the Greek suggests that you can be so overwhelmed by distress with the verb that is used that it is not about you you're thinking at that point, but someone else. Is it possible that at that point, in fulfillment of Mark chapter 13 and the destruction of the temple and the fact that Israel are going to fall under the judgment of God, that he recognizes that his own death is still going to bring about, temporarily albeit, the destruction of the temple and God's people, the Israelite Hebrew people? Now, if we understand Jesus correctly right up to this point, he had amazing compassion and concern for others. If we're to understand Luke chapter 19 and Matthew 23, we recognize that within the very heart of Jesus was this overwhelming concern that he was going to be rejected by those that he came to. And that when he confronted them about their sin and their lack of desire for God, he wept bitterly. And what Jesus was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane was the acknowledgement that his time had come, because he did not shrink back from this time. He knew that it was his mission. He was not frightened of the cross, nor was he frightened at the demise in his own life. But what he recognized and what caused him extreme distress at that moment was that those that he came to save were going to reject him. That those that he had pleaded with and preached to and healed and delivered and prophesied over, and even his own disciples who did not recognize the gravity of the moment, who fell asleep, did not understand the significance of judgment that was coming. And so if we, though we should never put ourselves in his position, but even for a moment, if we were to contemplate the significance of that, that as he knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed to the point of distress, because I do not get a picture of Jesus so frightened of his own death that he is so distressed to the point of weeping and shedding blood, sweating out blood. I don't think he is so interested in his own self-preservation. I don't want to die. Of course, he wanted to die. He knew what his death would bring ultimately and eternally for his people. But he was also temporarily aware of how the people of Israel would reject him and the judgment that would be placed upon him because of that rejection. And when he looked at it, when he said, "Take this cup from me," it wasn't because he didn't want to die. It was because he didn't want them to be judged. He didn't want to see the rejection of the Israelite people nor the destruction of the temple, the very place that had been built to demonstrate the glory of his Father in heaven. And so he was distressed and burdened and overwhelmed to the point of sweating blood in such distress because of an impending judgment that was going to fall upon his people. Just like Paul was distressed and sorrowful about how Epaphroditus might be treated if he didn't plead on his behalf. So Jesus recognized the alienation of a people and he was sorrowful to the point of death, is what the scriptures indicate. What a bleeding heart, not just a bleeding body, that Jesus ultimately had. His heart was broken for people, not for himself. He would rather the cup be taken from him because he did not want to see the hurt and the harm and the judgment that would fall upon Israel. Has he changed? When he looks at you? When he looks at me? Are we still breaking Jesus' heart? How sorrowful and distressed he must have been if he not only in his mind was thinking about Israel's imminent destruction and rejection of his love. Just like the hurting Hosea. How much would Jesus kneeling in that garden have been thinking of you, joining the number of those who cause his distress? Where you have not bowed the knee to him as Savior and Lord. Where you are still rejecting him. You are left with symbols that are a continual reminder to you of his sacrifice on your behalf. Do you ever take time to consider the pain that Jesus feels when you reject his love? Have you ever had the experience of rejected love? How did it feel to you? Because in your moment of sadness and sorrow, though very real to us, if you transpose or transport yourself to the Garden of Gethsemane, can you even think of what it would be like projecting that onto a nation that is about to reject you? And can you even begin to imagine, as divine Son of God, thinking far into the future where it would still be happening centuries later? that as his name would be presented, people would still say no. And he is concerned about your impending judgment, because he can offer no more than he did, and he can plead no more than he has, and his atoning sacrifice is the only thing that will save you from a lost eternity. And today you have an opportunity, before you come to this table, if you haven't already, to say, your sacrifice was worth it for me. Your love cannot be compared with any love I have experienced thus far. Your unconditional love and your lament leaves me bewildered by your grace, though joyful to receive it. And today, as you come, you have a moment with God to thank him for his distress that day, because he was burdened not for himself, but for you. Every last one of you led him to be sorrowful, even to the point of death. But thank God, he then set his face as a flint to Jerusalem, because he knew that the story could end well with your embracing his unconquerable love as he demonstrated it on the cross. You do not see a picture of a frightened Jesus on the cross. Someone who was fearful to lose his life. You see on the cross the courage of someone willing to give it for just the previous day. He had been overwhelmed by its sorrow, that you might say no to a gracious offer freely given. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today minister to us through your word and through ministry of song, equipping us to sing to your glory and to remember in a moment the great sacrifice given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.